2 Timothy 3, 1-9 is where we are this morning. We've been studying through 2 Timothy, and we're going to continue that this morning. Thankful for Seth last week and his preparation to preach verse 20 through verse 28 for us. And we turn to chapter 3, verse 1-9. So before we do that, let's pray, and then we'll get after it. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, we come before you as your people, recognizing we are your people, and we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And so this morning, as your people, we want to bow the knee to you, and we want to ask you, Holy Spirit, to be our counselor, our guide. I ask you to be the teacher, and that you would, through this week attempt, this week effort, make your name great, that you would bring submission to the Son, open our eyes that we may see the Son, and we see the Son, we may see the Father. And we pray this morning that you'd be glorified in all that. We pray you'd draw people to yourself. We pray that you would take those who are in you and you would grow them in the faith, that you would increase their faith. And we pray, God, that this morning, in all of these things, you would be greatly glorified and our joy in you would increase and be maximized. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, 1-9. This passage is going to really deal with godlessness as it's disguised in the community of the kingdom. Godlessness as it's disguised in the community of the kingdom. The previous passage from last week, Paul instructs Timothy, instructs this great house, the church at Ephesus, this great house and globally the great house of God, the church, that they needed to be cleansed from the dishonorable false teaching that has begun to invade, and the false ideas that have invaded their thinking and their feeling and their acting, and be cleansed of those things and become a vessel for honorable use. They are to likewise rid themselves of these childish, youthful passions and run toward all the maturing attitudes that helps them grow and escape from Satan's snare that is there to take captive those who would believe the things that are untrue. And so with that background there from last week's passage, we turn to this week's text, chapter 3, verse 1-9. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to launch into it. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as it was, or as was that of those two men. With this passage, I want you to listen to the backdrop of Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, 9-13. And this is vital, because we have a tendency to read this passage and look at the wrong group of people. And I want you to hear Paul, who penned this to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5, 9-13. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you're to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. See, what makes this passage in 2 Timothy 3, 1-9 very difficult for us is that we read this often and point our finger at the world system, not realizing this passage isn't written to those in the world system. It is written to those inside the community of the kingdom of God who are opposing this passage isn't an indicator for us to wag our finger at a lost world and say, you shouldn't be like that. As Paul said to the church at Corinth, if that were the case, we'd have to leave the world, right? Because we are to live among and make disciples among those people. Paul says, I'm talking about those who put on the shirt, brother. This passage is not an indicator to wag a finger at a lost world. It is a mirror to turn around and look into and to make sure we are on the right team. These people have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. They're always learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. The Lord Jesus told us about this. Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Listen to the Lord. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seeds in his field. The kingdom. Here's the kingdom. Let me show you what it's like. He gives us a story, an illustration. It's like a man who sowed good seed in his field. We get that picture. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. This passage is written to the church at Ephesus. And it's an instruction to Timothy to pay attention, to turn the mirror on themselves and look and make sure they are on the side of the wheat and that they are not a weed. You see, there are weeds scattered among the wheat. And they, in fact, live by the values of a world system rather than the values of God's kingdom. And this is what makes this passage so glaring. You see, this passage, again, is not for us to wag our finger at a world system and say, look how evil you are. It's clear the world system is broken. Jim couldn't have done a clearer job of articulating the fact that our world is broken. From Genesis 3, when the fall occurred, we recognize the world is broken. This is a mirror to hold up, to look into and make sure we are on the right path. Most of Paul's warnings to the churches in the New Testament deal with recognizing those inside the community of the kingdom who are actually taken captive and need to be liberated from the system of lies that have gripped their mind and their soul and therefore gripped their actions and their values and are causing them to be a problem. So Paul instructs those who are holding on to the gospel here in this passage. He instructs them clearly about guarding the gospel. In order to do that, remember that's sort of our context, chapter 1. If you're going to guard the gospel, and that's your mission, guard this message, advance the kingdom. Part of guarding the gospel is to advance the gospel. As we advance the good news, the message of the kingdom, we are to make sure we guard it. And he's instructed us clearly on what that looks like. And now he comes and he shares with us, there's some things you need to know, you need to be aware of, if you're going to guard the gospel. Verse 1. Understand our place in redemptive history and understand that it's going to be hard. This is in verse 1. But understand this. Where did you get the idea of understand? It's in the manual, right? But understand this. Here's what you need to know. Understand. Get this in your mind. Let it become your understanding. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Understand, church, our place in redemptive history and recognize it's going to be difficult. Now, we teach you to articulate the gospel here in four words, right? Creation, fall, redemption, and the restoration. And Jim used those words with you already this morning. In the creation, we recognize there's one God, there are not many gods. There's only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three distinct persons. And this God is the creator of everything. And He made us as the pinnacle of His created order in His image. But we recognize in the Scriptures that there's been a rebellion in the heavenlies. And this rebellion has manifested itself in the garden. And our parents believed the lie, and they bought into the untruth. And from that moment, everything broke, the fall. The air broke, the dirt broke, we broke. We don't work right. We can't make right ultimate decisions. By the way, you make decisions every day. You and I just don't make good ones. There is no argument in the Scripture that we make decisions. You choose all day long. The question is, what do you choose and why? And what you and I choose most of the time is not good. Right? Right? Why? The question isn't, do I choose? The question is, why do I choose the dumb things I choose? It's because we're broken. Your will is broken. Your mind is broken. We choose often the things we choose because our bodies are broken and we want to alleviate that. And so we choose wrongly. We choose poorly. But God, being rich in mercy, began that work after the fall of redemption, because in the garden, He slaughtered some animals to cover their nakedness so that they would no longer be ashamed. And the first act of salvation was God in His mercy and grace covering the shame of His fallen creatures. And then He kicked them out of the garden to go subdue the earth, which was their job. They were being rebellious. The fall caused them to hang out in the garden. Their job wasn't to hang out in the garden. We got hung up on the Garden of Eden. That wasn't the point. The whole stinking earth was the Garden of Eden. Watch Genesis 1, 26-29. Wednesday nights, we covered this. Right on TRCCU. Man's purpose is to fill the earth and subdue it. The garden wasn't, it was home base. It was where they were to be mobilized out of to go and subdue. I mean, the earth was Adam's playground. And what do they do after the fall, hanging out in the garden? Pretty tree. No. He kicked them out of the garden to cause them to go and do what He made them to do. But He rescued them from their shame. And we see from Genesis 3 all the way up to the Gospels, we see God working redemption, being gracious to reveal who He is, what His purpose for them is, and how He's going to accomplish it, how He's going to rescue them from their rebellion, how He is spreading the rule of His kingdom over them in spite of them. He's been gracious and kind until the fullness of time. God sent His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And He came and He died in our place for our rebellion. And He was buried, and on the third day He rose, so that He might finish salvation for all those who had believed the good news of the kingdom and come under the rule of Jesus Christ. And He is now working that out. So where do we stand? We stand in those last days. In the last days, this isn't, I've said this multiple times before. People often, oh, we're living in the last days. You've been in the last days since Jesus came. Jim read the passage, Hebrews 1:1-3. These last days, the last, because if you look at it, creation, the timeline, and if I were making it for you, right, because you have to go this way. Creation, fall, redemption. And then the last one is what? Restoration, the repairing of all things, things being made right. We're here. We're in redemption, and we're on the back side of redemption. So just from a redemptive history standpoint, these are the last days. We're inching up on the end of all things and the establishment, the full establishment of the kingdom regained. And so Paul's telling this church, hey cats, listen, understand this. In these last days in which you're living, they're living in them, we're living in them. He said, in these last days, there'll be difficult times. So we're going to guard the good news. One, we've got to understand we're in those last days. We're inching up on the end of recorded history, moving toward the restoration. This is not bad news. This is really good news. That the eternal kingdom of heaven, new earth, no sin, full step, bodies not broken anymore. Earth not broken anymore. Skill sets not broken anymore. Will be established at the return of Christ, and we're inching toward that. So Paul says, hey guys, understanding your guarding of the gospel, you're in those last days, and guys, they're going to be hard. The last days will be difficult. One of the reasons the preaching of this idea that Christians are constantly supposed to live with things not bad is broken is because it denies everything the Bible says about what we're to be, how we're to live, and the time in which we live. There is no doubt there's victory to be had for the Christian in this time of brokenness. However, we are in a time of brokenness, and we experience brokenness, and it will assault our senses. And Paul lets them know, guys, understand your place in redemptive history. And recognize every day there's going to be difficulty. Every day there is going to be hardship. Peter said, do not be surprised when this fiery trial comes upon you, as though something strange were happening to you. Listen, Christians, we should not be shocked when bad things happen in a broken world. This is not strange. This is what the Lord told our parents. The day you eat of it, you will, do you know, die. Right? We read that benignly. Of the day of you, it will die. We'll move on. No. Let's exegete for a moment. The day you eat of it, everything will break. You physically one day will die and return to the dirt. And it will come through murder, chapter 4. Brother will murder brother. Cancer will invade your body. There will be wars and famine and pestilence. And you picked that, Adam. That was your choice. It'll be difficult days. People are going to die of cancer. People are going to die of bombs hitting the wrong place or the right place. People are going to die of all kinds of things. Christians are going to be persecuted. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so therefore, Paul's letting them know, guys, we are in difficult days and they will remain difficult. The illusion of the West is that all is well. And we try to insulate ourselves from it by deading ourselves up with stuff to distract our attention from the fact that we are personally broken and the world is broken. So let me keep my eyes here. My stuff, my toys get more, distract me. Good life, good career, more money, more stuff. Not recognizing that we are broken and the world is broken and we're to guard the gospel and advance the kingdom. We have a mission. And Paul says, church, recognize in these last days, it's going to be hard. But in verse 1 to 5, he tells us the distinguishing marks of the weeds. He tells us the distinguishing marks of those who are threatening the authenticity and integrity of the gospel. What's interesting here in verse 1 through 5 is this crazy thing. It's just, I want to show it to you. Matthew 22, 37 to 39, Jesus is asked the question, what is the law, right? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This sums up the entire law. Love God, love your neighbor. That's it. That's the summary. That's the point. Love God, love your neighbor. What's interesting here is the lies of this world system that those who are disguised believe are the very opposites of love God and love kingdom. And by the way, that's how the world system operates. That's how the world system operates. Everything is the exact opposite of God's way of doing it. Notice the beginning of this list and the end of the list. Verse 2, the first part of verse 2, and verse 4, the second part of verse 4. The beginning and the end of this dubious list of world values summarizes how the cursed world system thinks and operates. Love self, love pleasure rather than God. Love you and love your pleasure more than God. It's reversed and inverted. God says, love me and love others. The world broken system says, love you and love pleasure more than God. And remember, he's addressing the community of the kingdom. Remember, he's addressing those who are weeds planted among the wheat. And so Paul's intention in this list, again, is not that we wag the finger at the world system. It's broken. I pray the day that God would attract the world to this place. We have this weird idea that we can insulate and isolate ourselves from the world system. That is not what we're supposed to do. We are to be in and among and living in the gospel of the kingdom, making disciples of the world. Please don't buy the idea that you can insulate and isolate. You can't. I promise you, your children have already seen and know more than you think they know whether you've got them isolated or not. Why? Because they're broken. Broken things will find a way to do broken things. Don't they? That's why our children, you can have them isolated. You say no, and they turn around and do it anyway. Why? Because they're broke. This is why kids in whatever school and kids in whatever public school get off the chain. Don't have anything to do with what school you have them in. It has everything to do with the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom can preserve anybody anywhere. It will. Does that make sense? That's not to say you're not to choose what's best for your family. Do whatever the heck you feel God wants you to do. It doesn't matter. The point is, this is a mirror for us to look in and find out if we're living according to the values of a broken world system. The world is broken, and you want the world walking in this building. Right? We want those who need the kingdom to come in this place. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. There's a problem when we're preaching the gospel and the world's not coming in. It could be our fault, not the gospel's fault. Right? So Paul tells these guys, look, this is what the world system looks like. I want you to look in the mirror and see if this is the value system by which you live. Because if it is, you might be a weed. And so we don't look at this passage to go have a downer, right? This passage is not a downer, Dave. This passage is a mirror to look in and see the grace of the gospel that we might repent. Because what did we see in last week's passage? I haven't listened to Seth. It's online. You guys are here. No, so I don't know how he exegeted the passage. Heard he did a fantastic job. But part of our job is to help people escape the snare of the devil, right? Verse 26. It looks like a 28 with no glasses. So it's verse 26. They can escape the snare of the devil. Who? Those who are in the community of the kingdom. And part of our job is to help those who look like wheat but are weeds escape the snare. And it's a gracious thing for God to hold up a mirror and go, look! Because when you see, it is a gift of grace to then know and turn and follow Jesus. Does that make sense? This is not a downer Dave. This is a grace of God to look in the mirror and go, am I living according to the values of a world system? We know the world is, and we want them here so they may repent and believe the gospel. We want you to go to them that they may repent and believe the gospel. But we want to make sure we're not weeds. Inverted. Reverse, love self, love pleasure rather than God. These come in couplets, and they're interesting. Here's what the world system looks like. And by the way, it doesn't take us an awful lot to recognize this in ourselves and our children. When you talk about a good parenting tool, this is good. You talk about a good self-management tool, this is good. This is good. Lovers of self, lovers of money. Literally, they have self-love. And they're a friend, literally, of silver. They love themselves and they love money. They're proud and arrogant. Proud meaning to show oneself above his fellows. I'm superior. I know more than you. Have a better job than you. Have a better whatever than you. Arrogant. Arrogant is an interesting word. It literally means to shine in rejection of God. Arrogance is a rejection of the triune God of the Bible. to think oneself above what they are and to carry themselves in a haughty spirit is a rejection of God and not recognizing themselves as created in the image of and to be reflecting. And how does God reflect Himself? Philippians 2, He took the form of a servant. Not thinking His equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He came and took the form of a servant and died in our place for our sin. Likewise, as image bearers, we are to do the same. Not love oneself above his fellows and thus reject the image in which they are created. A lack of service in the community of the kingdom is false teaching, whether anything exits your mouth or not. To not serve is to say I'm above serving. Whether that's the intention of the action or not, to not serve is to say I'm above that. It's arrogance. Abusive. Disobedient to parents. The word abusive is literally blasphemos. It's where we get our word blasphemous. It's a reviler, a person particularly reviling God. More than likely, the object of that reviling is the parents, because the next couplet that goes with it is they're abusive, they're blasphemous, and they're disobedient to parents. So more than likely, their parents are the object of their reviling. And they're unwilling to be persuaded by their parents, disobedient to. Modern culture is absolutely fraught with kids and even adults who have no respect for or honoring of their parents. Even if we have parents who aren't worthy, there is an honoring that can and should be done. And the point of this sermon isn't to unpack that. The point is that a world system reviles and rejects the authority God's placed over them and their parents. This is awesome, awesome quote here by Kent Hughes on this, these two words put together. And some of my generation will recognize this MTV cartoon. Beavis and Butthead, Kent Hughes wrote this, not me, so that's my excuse. Beavis and Butthead, the cartoon caricatures of insolence, would have found their soulmates in these false teachers. It's interesting how often parents are guided by the desires and whims of their children rather than parents forcing what's right onto their kids. I can't tell you how many times I've heard parents make decisions spiritually based on what their kids want, not what they need. Dad, trying to keep my language intact, man up, put a bow on that forehead, and make them do what's right. You ain't going to warp their personality. You might save them from hell. Read Proverbs about good discipline. Do not make ultimate decisions based on the whims of kids. They don't know. There's not enough life, wisdom to make any decisions on. They're fallen creatures who go for self-love and self-pleasure. Right? If you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They'll wake your butt up at all hours of the night. Won't they? Because it's all about them. Right? Absolutely. Abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. These following words all have the negative particle at the beginning. Ah, meaning without. So literally without holiness, without gratefulness. In other words, they're polluted and they absolutely have no kindness, no gratefulness, no sense of thank you. Watch it sometimes at the people who receive a service and never turn around and say thank you. Buford Herald would backhand me if I didn't say thank you. That Depression generation didn't put up with that mess. If there wasn't a thank you, sir, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, there was, yes, yes, sir, I'm good. Got it. Margaret Ann was worse. She didn't use the back of her hand. She used the palm, and it was hard. And to this day, I still say yes, ma'am, yes, sir. To everybody. Because Buford Herald may reach down out of heaven and correct it. I'm afraid. ungrateful, unholy. You recognize these are things that should never be present in the community of the kingdom. Do you find any of these attitudes present in your unspoken, quiet, reserved place? And do they ever manifest themselves publicly? Heartless, literally astorgos, without family love. And it's translated in our translation, ESV, heartless. They're all about them. There's no concept of the other. All about me. Unappeasable. This is fun. Literally without drink offering, without libation. The idea of the use of this word is absolutely an absolutely irreconcilable person who has been at war and refuses to lay aside their enmity and listen to terms of reconciliation. Think in terms of a person who still hates Germans and who still hates the VC. It's over, but their life is bent on revenge. That's that word, unappeasable. Stuck on bitterness, stuck on anger. I'm never going to like you, but you're not going to move me. Slanderous, without self-control. The word slanderous is the word diabolos, devil. It means accuser. That's the name given to Satan, the accuser of the brothers, right? They're slandering and accusing. There's no place in the community of the kingdom for slander and accusation. That's from Satan. It smells like hell. Without self-control, literally, they're unable to govern their appetites. Brutal, not loving good. That is, without mildness, ungentle. They know no concept of gentleness. They don't love good. They're literally unfriendly, hostile. There's no room for unfriendliness in the community of the kingdom. This is one of the reasons you'll catch us as your pastor is catching all of our greeters, asking you the difference between a visitor and a guest. You notice we've been doing that every Sunday? Right? Because there's no room for unfriendliness. Unfriendliness smells like the world system. Of all the places that ought to be most welcoming are places filled with people who've been welcomed by the King of the universe to come and believe upon Him and come in under His rule and be transformed. They're treacherous and reckless. They're betrayers. No sense of loyalty. Dude, that is the West, the Western church, if I've ever seen it. You offend me here, I go there. I sin here, you hold me accountable, I go there. No sense of loyalty, commitment, no sense of belonging, no sense of identity. The identity is myself and my desires, consumer. Reckless, literally falling forward. This is a person who rushes headlong without any type of self-control into all manners, and they're constantly having to backtrack. Swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying the power. Looks like wheat, but there's no fruit. Jesus said, you will know a tree by its. Paul's encouragement, avoid them. Avoid them. Avoid them. Does that smell like how we teach doing church? No. Right? We have a world system idea of like, no, maybe if I just kind of put my arm around them, take them to lunch, buy some coffee, they might shape up. Is that what Paul told the church at Ephesus to do? He said, avoid them. Why? That sounds not fair, right? It sounds not nice, right? Could it ever enter our mind that looking into the mirror of God's kingdom so that we might see what we are and repent is actually kindness and it's love? But to not hold the mirror up and make them think everything is okay is actually hatred. Right? Because if they, you, me, if I don't see, if I'm not constantly looking into the mirror of God's Word and recognizing this, there's something here not right, then I might not be in the kingdom. The dominant characteristic of people in the kingdom is repentance. And you will be repenting to the day you crawl into the grave if you follow Jesus, because you've not arrived and you won't arrive until He completes you. And so therefore, we should constantly be looking, recognizing, I don't measure up. And there are times I need you, my brothers, people I do life with, to say, hey man, you need to think this through. I do that for other people. Why? Because it's gracious and it's kind. And if they don't turn, what did Paul tell the church at Corinth? Set them aside. That's what is called church discipline. So what does Paul now tell them to do in verse 6 to 8? He instructs them on how to identify the weeds. He says, here's how you identify them. Understand their ministry. Understand their ministry. What does he say? Verse 6 to 8. For among them, maybe not all of them, among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And he gives us an illustration in verse 8, which we'll talk about in a second. Here's how you recognize the ministry of these people who are messing up the gospel and those who are weeds and not wheat. They creep into households. And what do? They allure weak women who have some problems. They're burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, and they always learn and never are able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Contextually speaking, they were having a problem in the church at Ephesus of maybe widows who were being led astray by these false teachers, and they got some passion issues. And so these false teachers are paying attention to that, and they're preying on the weak. Let's translate that into today. Here's how you recognize someone who may be weed and not wheat, and that is they look for a person who is weaker than them to exploit their weakness and make them a disciple of their way. Pay attention to those whose message is contrary to what is being taught you by faithful men. And pay attention to who they target with their message. You ever notice that those type of people will never come at the stronger personality? And the stronger personality finds out about it after the cancer has taken root? Why? Because they can't stand the gaze of somebody who can trump them. But you want to notice something that's good? A person who wants to be accountable will submit themselves to those stronger than them and learn from them. Because that's what truth does. How do we know? John 5:19. Jesus didn't walk around doing His own thing. Jesus did what the Father told Him to do, although Jesus was equal with the Father. Even the Son submitted to the Father. Does the Spirit do what He wants to do? Don't know. No. John 14:15-16, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to highlight Jesus. Jesus highlights the Father. Even in Trinity, there's submission. You know righteousness when you see mutual submission. Not seeking to trump those who are weaker. So recognize those who are targeting those weaker than them. What does he say about them? They oppose the truth. They're always looking to wrangle with true things. Maybe, Jim, they get caught up on the facts and ignore the truth. But they're always looking to wrangle, always looking to dominate something by someone that is weaker than them. Why? Because they oppose the truth. And it says they're corrupted in mind and they're disqualified regarding the faith. That terrifies me. That makes me want to go here and go, boy, you better get it right. You better get it right. It's one of the reasons we preach through books of the Bible. Not because we'll do topics along the way. Come on Wednesday night, you'll hear very much topical stuff, but we want to make sure we're addressing topics. We're taking it out of the manual. You'll hear me say this a lot. It's in the manual. I want to make sure that what I'm telling you is right. Your pastors want to make sure that what they're telling you is right. So therefore, we come from the manual. Watch out for those who suggest books over Bible. We're readers. We read lots of books. I read lots of books. But if those books don't come from here, they're not necessarily the best book, right? Now, there are good books that aren't Christian books. We ought to be reading very wide, broad reads, right? You need to do that. If you don't know that, you need to read stuff that's not Christian. But when it carries the title Christian or claiming to be about the kingdom, it ought to be right here. Does that make sense? And he gives us an illustration. He says, it's kind of like Jannes and Jambres. Now, these are interesting cats. Now, we don't know who Jannes and Jambres is unless you've read some stuff or looked at some commentaries, and there are these things called targums. No, it's not tar. Targums. I have no clue why that name. It's just targums. And they're written about kind of early first century A.D. And they're commentaries on Old Testament writings. And so by the time of Paul, it was understood that the magicians in Pharaoh's court who opposed Moses' names were Jannes and Jambres. Now, if you read right in Exodus, God gave Moses the ability to perform some cool signs, right? Stick, snake, right? And what did the magicians in Pharaoh's court do? They replicated the stuff, right? Their sticks became snakes, but what did Moses' stick do? Ate their snakes, right? So, and then they get all the way up to gnats and kind of get stuck, which I find interesting. Just to trump the magic, they're bringing more destruction on themselves. You read that and go, dummies, right? These are plagues, and you multiply them just to try to keep up with Moses, but they get to the point they can't keep up anymore. These two cats, Jannes and Jambres, are illustrations of the weeds and how they oppose the wheat. They're trying to mimic, but it's just not right. And what they do is actually end up cursing rather than helping, just exactly what Jannes and Jambres did. They're not helping by mimicking the miracles. They're using satanic arts to bring more destruction on themselves. And Paul says, just like those two morons, that's what weeds do. There's no help. It might look pretty. It might even carry some magic with it. But the reality is, they bring death. And so what does he say? They're corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. And finally, we're to understand that the discerning will not allow ministries of false teachers to advance. If we're going to guard the gospel, we've got to be discerning people who recognize these qualities, deal with it for the way it needs to be dealt with, and not let them get very far. Why? Because it's going to be plain to all. How is it plain to all? Discernment of the Spirit of God given by people who read the Word of God, do community, do life together, and discern things together and recognize that's not true. You can't do that anymore. You can't say that anymore. You're going to have to stop because I love you. If we're going to guard the gospel, we've got to understand that discerning people will not allow ministries of false teachers to advance. The false teacher's folly is plain to all because they follow Jesus. If it doesn't smell like Jesus, chances are it's not Jesus. Just as Jannes and Jambres' satanic magic eventually fails, so will the false teacher's teaching fail in a body of discerning people. You know, the bad news is sometimes their body's full of non-discerning people and they buy the lie. A lot of people who watch and read with no discernment and they buy the lie. Why? Because they epitomize verse 1 through 5. They love themselves. They love money. They're always learning. Always looking at the next podcast, videocast. Always reading the next book and never able to arrive at what is true. But we as discerning people will recognize that. And we will deal with it properly. Why? Because we love Jesus, we love the gospel, and we love each other. And we want to make sure that we deal in righteousness. Remember this, sin is always, always atmospheric. It is never isolated to the individual. Why deal with sin? Why deal with weeds among wheat? It's because sin is atmospheric. It is never isolated to the individual. This is why you can walk into a room, and if you're discerning, you can tell what the problem is or who's involved in it before you even know anything. Girls are particularly good at this. I think God has built that into women. Some of us men are oblivious. But there's this gift of discernment the Spirit gives. You walk in the room, atmosphere is not right, and you know it. What is that? It's called discernment. Sin smells in the atmosphere of discernment. And it will wreck a body. It will wreck a home. It'll wreck a life. And discerning people will call it and love and deal with it, because the gospel is vital and each other is vital and advance the kingdom's vital. And so Paul says, understand this. Know this. So Three Rivers Community Church, may you have ears to hear. May you understand this. And finally, Psalm 147:1, we're people who worship King Jesus. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. It is always fitting for those who walk in the kingdom to praise the Lord. It is always fitting to sing praises to our God. Why? Because He is worthy. And He's put a song in the hearts of people, and it has to come out. So we provide you that opportunity. So I encourage you this morning, as the band's going to come in a second and lead us, you respond and make much of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. And we just ask now that You would make a way for Your Word, that You would cause Your Word to land in fertile soil, and may it produce 30, 60, 100-fold. May he who has ears to hear, hear. Holy Spirit, we ask You to do a work in this room that transcends any obstacle we walked in with. We pray You'd overcome those things. We pray that You would do the hidden, deep, dark work in every soul that needs to be done. Jesus said You're a counselor, You're a teacher, and You're a guide to truth. So we ask You to accomplish that now. Accomplish that now, please. Please. Holy Spirit, I pray You take the mirror of Your Word and cause us, make us, don't let us look down. Cause us to gaze into the pure and perfect mirror of Your Word, and may You be gracious to open our eyes to see, and may there be repentance that will take place. None of us escape that mirror. I can't escape that mirror. There's so many things in me on that list that are absolutely debilitating in my soul, and I just ask for help to turn. Do that this morning among Your people. Lord, I pray where things need to be made right, You'd make them right. You'd clean the air. And I pray that there'd be freedom to make much of You, and the air would be rich and electric with the joy that is in You. Lord, we submit this time to You for Your glory, for our joy.